Well, here we go again. Such a beautiful day to be alive. Such a beautiful day to give thanks. Such a beautiful day for our salvation. And we're going to jump right into Acts chapter 14. As you remember, the other week we had Mother's Day, and before that we had another special sermon that was given. So now we're back into Acts here. So Acts chapter 14, it's kind of interesting that as we looked in Acts chapter 13, and remembering here too, looking at the focal point, we're thinking about Paul's first missionary journey. And this will wrap up at the end of this chapter, but it's interesting to know that once Paul had left Antioch and he went over into Cyprus and he went up to the southern part there of Asia into the Galatia area there, that he was on the offensive. But as you look next week, we'll be looking by God's grace in Acts chapter 15 that the enemy comes within the church in Acts chapter 15. So remember, I'm saying this to encourage you, brethren, by the grace of God, and I believe this by what the Spirit is telling me, that when we go out, we make crossroads in the enemy territory, there's going to be opposition. And if we don't get it out there, then we have to be careful it doesn't come here. And so, and of course, it starts out with the teachers in Acts chapter 15 teaching circumcision. But we're going to redirect our thoughts now into what is known here in Acts chapter 14. Remember that we looked in Acts chapter 13, 42 through 45. Both Barnabas and Paul had a lot of conflict, but you know they were successful. Many people came to know the Lord. And yet they were very joyful in Acts 13, 49 through 52, that they were able to leave behind disciples. And as we'll see at the end of chapter 14, they went back through where they were at for the most part through Galatia. And, you know, we'll look at the cities here, but they ordained elders and they started the church up, as we'll see here in Acts 23 through 28. So there was much rejoicing, but there was much opposition. And that's why I entitled this message called Tribulations for the Kingdom of God, according to Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. It says this, is confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to be continued in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So that is the verse that we're going to be focusing on, but we're going to be going through Acts chapter 14. And we see that Paul and Barnabas were called to establish churches, to go through different portions of the area there where they were called the first missionary journey by God's Spirit. Remember back in Acts 13, they had been commissioned and they had left Antioch and they went on. So, looking here in verse 14, it says here that, and it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, just like they did in Acts chapter 13. They went into the synagogues. They went, first of all, where Satan's stronghold is. And that's what we have to do. We have to be on the offensive. They went there because they both had Jewish backgrounds, Paul and Barnabas. They were both schooled and learned in the ways of the Jewish faith. And that's how we get into evangelism, is that we meet people on our jobs. We meet people that are that we understand better, that we get to know better, our families, our friends, our relatives, and then it goes into the uttermost parts. People that we meet at restaurants or in different places where we socialize, people out in the streets, people that we talk to. so there are many opportunities there that we have things in common with, you know. And I know it's difficult to witness to people that we don't even know, or, you know, but God gives us the grace. Remember, it's His Spirit that drives us, that directs us, that shows us what to do. He equips us to do it there with. Other times we hit roadblocks, but God gives us the grace to wait and then witness. So we see now that there is a great multitude, both of Jews and also Greeks, that believe. So the people who came to know Christ through the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that saves people through faith, response through the Word and through prayer and believing and going on and growing in the Lord. Remember, it's God that saves us, God that illuminated us. And so we see in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil and affected against the brethren. You know, when we try to do what's right, and I've always said this, and I'll keep on saying it, we're going to have opposition. Well, you know, if your life is just going rosy and pinkish and everything's going fine, you don't have no problems, then obviously, in my book anyway, something's not right. So when I have to get out there and, you know, believe that I'm going to have opposition. Well, the same way happened with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, it started with doubt and unbelief. And you had people that they're going out there to stirring up problems. We're seeing that today in the news. We're seeing that today with our families. We're seeing it today all over the place. There's opposition. You get people that, for example, like with the pro-life movement, Christians have been told to turn the other cheek, who have been told not to fight for what they believe in. Yes, you need to stand for what you believe in, but not become violent and protest and burn buildings down and cause destruction. People need to see Jesus in us. What would Jesus do? Well, this doubt that went on and is causing divisions within people because of lies and so on and so forth. You know, remember back with Adam and Eve. Remember Eve, she had her doubts, and then she said some doubts to Adam, and he believed too. So they're both just as guilty. And then, you know, you have jealousy out there, and you have, so people like to have control. And so you had people that were in control, didn't like this. And so they started out with lies and divisions, and they came after Barnabas and also with Paul. And so I love what happens here, because as a Christian, it can filter down into us. Listen to what I'm saying here. Hebrews chapter 4 was such a blessing. If you have time today, read Hebrews chapter 4, because it gets in there how there's a sin called unbelief. Unbelief. And as Christians have to be careful about that in their experience, that it doesn't filter into our lives. We see a lot of that in the world today. We need to have faith. We need to believe. But remember what happened to, like the writer of Hebrews, he was saying, because what happened with the Israelites when they had to go around in the desert for 40 years because of their unbelief. They kept on looking back at things of the world. And as Christians, we have to be careful about that. But that's just one part of unbelief. But we need not, my point is we need not to have the world's unbelief come into our lives. We need to believe in what the Word of God says. Check out Hebrews 4 sometime. Verse 3 says, a long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave them into the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done in their by their hands. It's amazing that when they showed these miracles and signs, that because of unbelief, these people, they ignored the miracles. Jesus did many miracles. But did that necessarily change things? No. Because even when Jesus had fed the 5,000, they were looking at getting fed. Remember, Jesus spoke in parables so that the Spirit of God would speak to those that knew him. Parables weren't for the unbeliever. They were for the believer. They would understand. But there were many who just came to Jesus for a free meal. And there were many unbelievers, many people who had unbelief. And so they were divided in verse 4. And because of that, they didn't believe in the signs. Many of them didn't, but yet there are many that did. And I like to share the Word of God. We all here like to go ahead and share the Word of God with people and share what Jesus has done and the miracle that he's done in our lives. He's changed us, made us different from the inside. God looks at the heart. God judges the heart. God loves us. So the devil likes to divide and conquer. And he's doing that with our leaders today. And he's doing that with our children, with this woke philosophy today. And all the ungodliness and the socialism, I call it communism, and another masquerade or another form that's being taught to our kids. Not about God anymore. It's about the woke philosophy today in our schools. And it's permeated into our seminaries. Started out with liberalism back in the 40s, and now with this new wave of philosophy with the woke crowd. And so verse 5 says this, so they were divided, and when there was an assault made both on the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully to stone him. And so Jesus said, you know, when it comes to persecution in the ministry of God, Jesus had spoke about this too. And I always like to go back to what Jesus has to say. In Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 23, he says this, because we'll look at here at the end of the sermon, different ways that we all can be persecuted. And should we run away from it or should we battle it out? Verse 16 in Matthew 10 says this, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he's speaking to his disciples here. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. So it says here, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. In other words, you may have the state come after you, and just because you're a Christian, or you may have churches that reject you because you're a Christian. Not all churches are biblicists or they believe in the Bible. They like to stick in the works of the church. Remember, like I said, if you go on vacation, by all means, check out their doctrinal statement. If they don't want to share with you their doctrinal statement, they give you a big smile and say, we love you. You know what? Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Check out their doctrine. I have no parts of them. Okay, I know that sounds strong to some people, but it's the truth. That's what my wife and I have done over the years, you know, and has saved us a lot of heartache and embarrassment. So verse 18, ye shall be brought up before governors and kings for my sake, for the testimony against them and the Gentiles. And over the years, we've seen Christians being martyred and just taken to the stake because of what's happened. Remember that all the apostles, except for one, that was John, was martyred for their faith. Our founding fathers were all had their homes destroyed, were taken to court, or harassed, were beaten up, because the foundation of our Constitution is in the Word of God. Amen. It's right there in the law of God. And our new government coming in hates it. They want to do away with our Constitution. They want to do away with the Bill of Rights. And they're, you know, trying to sell us the lie of the, you know, Mother Earth and the Green State and everything else that goes along with it. It's a form of communism. And so verse 19, but when they delivered you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you that same hour that you shall speak. We've seen Christians, God's filled their mouths with the right things to say over history. And yet, it's usually the Word of God. John Knox was taken to the stake and burned, and he had about 80 scripture verses to speak. And he went through to Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 10 through 16. And yet he also had the idea, this is what Jeremiah went through. He had to deal with the enemy of the state, and he had also deal with the enemy which is in the temple, the Jewish leadership. Likewise, it's happening today. We've seen that in history. It's going to be a repeat. I remember a pastor years ago, back in the early 80s, he was talking about going to ministry, and he says, let me get your attention here. He goes, I'm going to tell you something. He says, in Maryland, down in Annapolis, they wanted gays to go ahead and teach in the Christian school there. He and a group of pastors went down to Annapolis, and he says, no, it wasn't the state that was after us. He goes, you know who was against us and us pastors? He says, it was churches, liberal churches that were there were trying to push this. My mouth dropped practically down to the ground. But nowadays, you know, that happened, what, 40-odd years ago or more. And yet it's still blatant out there today. Like, to be gay is okay. It's not. It's an abomination. God wants us to love the sinner, but he hates the sin. God wants us to love people. That's how these people from this perverse lifestyle come to know Christ. It's through love. I'm not there to judge them. It makes me kind of sick to my stomach, but I have to love them as Jesus did. It's not a natural thing. It isn't. Look at Romans chapter 1. We have time. So verse 20 says, for it is not yet ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you, and the brother shall deliver the brother unto death, and the father and the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. In other words, there's going to be division. Jesus says, he says, even within your families, people will turn on you. People will stab you in the back. People will, ask questions, get paid off. They do that all the time in different countries. When people are fearful, and they're so fearful that all they think about is themselves, and they're not going by faith. We should all look at ourselves and say, hey, am I willing to die for Christ? Really, you need to really ask yourself that. Am I willing to go to jail? I really don't think it's that far down the road. The way they're pushing things nowadays, don't kid yourself. There's a lot of people today think that they're at home. Everything's okay. I'm comfy, cozy. Life is good. But when they come knocking at your door down the road, it's going to happen real quick. And you're going to say, what happened? And they always say that. Through history, if you read your history books, the people, the Christians, they did that in Nazi Germany and they did that in other communist countries. What happened? Why are you knocking at my door? What did I do? You know, we heard that somebody told us that. So Jesus is warning us. It's a warning to all of us. Okay? I believe our time is short. I really do. And verse 22 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but for that endureth unto the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee in as into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man cometh. And yet there was persecution at that time. And people use that part in Matthew 24 talking about when Christ is coming back. No, it's talking about here at a later time. So, getting back into Acts, here we see that there's persecution going on. And so, going back here, and, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they were having problems here. And in verse 7, it says, and they preached the gospel. So they continued to be faithful. So during our tribulations, we need to be faithful and very thankful. All of us here have been faithful. We've been faithful through the very end. And there's nothing, I think with every trial that we go through, it makes us stronger. I have seen that. People have said, you know what? I have prayed and it's been months or years and God's finally answered prayer. It might be something that we're all going through and he's answered prayer. Others have said, thank God I went through this trial because God has shown me things that I needed to see myself. So God can turn that trial, please, by the grace of God, into a real blessing if we trust him. And he does that because he's working on me. We need to be more like him. So they went on and they continued to preach the gospel. And of course, they followed the Great Commission, followed in Matthew 28 and 29. Then they went from Iconium. They didn't give up. The Spirit of God says, I want you to go to Listeria, which is about 40 miles away. And they sat a certain man in Listeria, an impotent man. That means he was crippled. And his feet being crippled from his mother's womb and never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak and steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith and healed him. In other words, he heard the word of God. He responded right away. You never know when you can lead somebody to the Lord. It might be they might be in different stages, like I said earlier. And you might hit them at that stage where this is now the, behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. But then you also deal with the people that reverse, think on the other side of the coin. And they don't like what they hear, so they try you from a different angle. And of course, it reminds me of Pilate and Jesus. And Jesus, you know, said, and Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And it got to that point where, you know, Jesus just didn't say anymore after a while because Pilate was playing head games with him. Verse 10 says this, and then with a loud voice, stand up, right at thy feet. And he leaped up and he walked. And so his faith had made him whole. Verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercutius, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priests of Juniper, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice unto the people. It's interesting that they believed that these were gods that came down from the flesh and dwells amongst them. Just like missionaries will tell you that they believed that there were gods in the past that came down and spoke to them in different parts of the world. But the Roman poet Ovid records a local myth involving the coming of these two gods disguised as mortals. They turned away all except for a few from this old couple. According to the myth, a flood came and a judgment destroyed except for the old couple. And the superstitious people seemed to fear the similar fate. So they took it all the wrong way. They saw the miracle. They saw what was going on. They gave credit to a different God. We see that today when we try to share Jesus Christ. And yet, it's nothing more horrible to us when people give glory to something else instead of what goes to God. And so we see here that the response from the apostles when blasphemous things are said, in other words, has the idea of giving glory to something else or speaking evil of God. It says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. They were an expression of horror. And they ran amongst the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do we these things? We also are men or like passions with you and preach unto that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that there were within, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in the ways. In other words, God was patient with them. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and he did and gave us rain from heaven, a fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they that are people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. In these verses, we see that there was the conscience found in Romans chapter 1. They knew who the real God was, but they turned, their hearts were darkened, they were foolish. And we see in verse 16 their conscience. Verse 17 in Acts here, we see that there's creation. They're giving the gospel to them as if, yes, they were missionaries in a pagan country. Yes, they were. Yes, they had a synagogue, but that had grown dead and cold because even the people in the synagogue didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then we see the word is found in verse 18 that they had preached the word. They had shown them And you know, when you get to the point, and never give up on people, because by the grace of God, He never gave up on me, and people never gave up on us all, well, we should pray that people will come to know the Lord, because the clock doesn't stop ticking, you know, and time goes on, and God has a purpose, and you know, there's nothing we can do about it, but thank God the gospel goes on, His work goes on, that will never stop. We can't hold it back. It's like trying to go down to the shoreline at in the beach and trying to keep the waves from coming through. It goes right through you. There's nothing you can do. So we see then next that there was great rejoicing. Yes. You know, we see here in verse 19, they return back to Antioch. And so they head all the way back home. But before this happens, and then there are certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city and left him to be dead. Remember, there's an Antioch where they left. There's another Antioch called Parsidium, which is just north of Permia, which is where you have Iconium to the right, and you have the other cities here, Lystra, and other places where they went. So they were just about ready to leave, and they got hit with another barrage of persecution. And they drew him out of the city. It was interesting. His disciples, in other words, people had led, he had led to the Lord. They thought he was dead. And, you know, it was a very serious thing, but yet he wasn't. God still had a purpose, you know, keeps us going for a purpose. And so, people, my point is, people can change their minds quickly. It's amazing because you have a group of people that thought that they were the greatest thing here, and then they just changed. They just went against them. Why? Because I really believe that their faith was not secure. A certain group of people said, oh, yeah, I know, you know, this Jesus, and, you know, I'll follow you. But after a while, they fell away. They apostatized. They were never of the Lord. Then they became angry because they were like, oh, I wanted this and that, the other with my salvation, as you call it. But it wasn't even a salvation at all, because Christians don't go around beating each other up and kicking each other around. These people were out to kill Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, I could see Paul just trying to reason with him. He was a philosopher. He was a man that tried to reason with you, you know. And yet, they didn't want to hear it. It just made them more angry. When somebody gets, my point is, somebody starts getting angry at you, it's better to stop. It's better to walk away and say, you know, okay, I need not to prove anything to this person. I need to back off. And even though they might be opinionated, or they may, you know, say what they want to say, you just have to be humble and say, okay, and we need to be praying. We need to be praying, because we can't witness to people without praying or being any kind of testimony in their lives. So I can see where Paul had been dragged away. He tried with his body, he had a Christ-like spirit, and he stayed during this persecution. It broke out. He did the best he could. Some of us could put up with that. Others probably couldn't. We'd probably die or perish with that being beaten up. Then we see in verse 20, how about, as disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came to the city the next day and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he went back up around. They revisited the cities they had been to. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they taught many. They returned into Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And I call them the comeback kids. They get knocked down, punched, and ridiculed, and beat up. And they come right back. We all should be comeback kids. We, you know, should rebound. And if somebody does something wrong to us in the body of Christ, we forgive them and rebound. Let's move on. You know, we got a world out there. We gotta work together. It's kind of like what I know. One group of political people, they stay together, and their names start with a D. I'm not gonna say who they are, but they stay together and they get a lot done. And they're changing things in our government. Confirming the souls of the disciples, verse 22, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, into the kingdom of God. So this is an exhortation for what Luke has to say. And by the way, for those who doubt here in this book that there is a listeria or a derby, what a farmer did just recently, not long ago, he dug up, through plowing a field, dug up some tablets stating that there were towns there. Well, now they're all gone, but you know, archaeological proof that they did exist at this time. And so there were actual factual things in the Bible. And archaeological proof has always proven the Bible to be 100% accurate, 100%. And for those critics, they'll always be out there and they'll always try to twist the truth. And they'll always try to throw doubt, like the devil. I had to deal with the devil this week, and I turned to Hebrews chapter 4, and I was like, why am I discouraged? Because it can get you discouraged. This life can get you discouraged. And I realized what my problem was, unbelief. I believed everything, but the devil has ways of putting doubts and discouragement into us when we don't see answers to prayer, and when things aren't going the way we like them to, and we wish things would happen. You know, and God's saying, unbelief, deal with it. Believe, believe in me. And I'm like, oh, I was almost suckered into that. So, what can we do? Okay, we're going through trials, tribulations. The end of actually the first missionary journey. So what did we learn about this in these previous chapters? Number one, we all suffer, but then when we suffer, we can bear fruits. We can bear fruit of righteousness. Jesus said that we would. What I just read out to you in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. Each one of us has been called to suffer in different areas. But we cannot compare ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to what Jesus has called us to suffer for. Number two, we see that examples have been, we can follow too with the apostles. All of them died a martyr's death except John the apostle, who was on the island of Patmos, that he was there. Some of us will be spared from that. You know, some of us will lose our homes. Some of us could lose many things. We lose our families. Families don't like us because of what we believe in. Say, I'm really praying for my son and my daughter and my grandchildren. It's like I hit a roadblock. I can't get different places. I'm praying. Don't give up on them. Pray for them, okay? And say, like my wife and I say about our kids and our grandkids, our family members, or whoever we know that we love, Lord, do what you got to do, but bring them to you, because this life goes by so quick, and before you know it, it's gone. And, you know, Lord, do what you got to do. Bring them to you. And we see here, thirdly, that, you know, going through tribulations and problems, some of us can escape tribulation. We see that the Holy Spirit through Acts, that God told Paul not to go to different places in Asia there. He said, don't go out east toward India. Remember, he redirected him to go someplace else. And so, but if he had gone the wrong place, God, I'm sure, would have chastised him. So, number one, we need not to go looking. We need not to look for persecution. It will come to us. And number two, God can lead us a way to escape, or we're going to have to hold our ground and deal with it when it comes. And so, we look at different examples through the Bible, the churches. Jesus had warned the church of Samaria in Revelation 2:10. We don't have time for that, that they would go through tribulation. In Revelation 3:10, we see the church of Philadelphia. God told them that they would not be going through tribulation. But, you know, what's in the bottom line as I end with this, as I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, it says this: exhort therefore, brethren, that first of all supplication, prayers, and intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Don't ever back down to the oppositions. Keep your guard up. Number two, keep the strength of God in you. And then we see in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God of our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's nothing wrong with getting out there, I would say, in protest, or, you know, and I'm saying that very carefully. We weren't protesting when we went out there to the pro-life, we went out as pro-lifers there to an abortion clinic some years ago. I've done that in a couple states. But we did it peacefully. Number one, we did not break the law. As long as we don't break the law, we're okay. But if it breaks God's law, then we can go down that path, you know. And that's where I draw the line, you know, with that. I've seen that in church history, seen that in the Bible. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they stood up to these people, these false teachers, and they got the state involved with it, and they come and arrest them, or they could go ahead and just beat them up. But so God's work goes on. It's encouraging. And we see here at the end of Acts 14 that God brings them back home to where they started from. There's no place like home. We're very thankful for God's word, because God's word is home for all of us. And his spirit that dwells within us is home. And he's given us these bodies. The temple of the Holy Spirit is our home for the time being. It's just on temporary use. God has given us all this to what to glorify him. Let me encourage you here, dear saints, as we close here. These times, I believe, are not going to get any easier down the road. As one person said, if the election is lost again coming up this November, there's no turning back. Now, of course, some of us may agree with that or disagree with that, but we need to, coming up, we need to vote because we have right as Christians, but also we need to go out and remember that our country was founded on Christian principles. And if we don't do anything, like as one person said, you know, bad things will happen to people who don't do anything. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. And then they're going to come after us. And that history repeats itself. History repeats itself. And saying that it can't happen now, oh, yes, it can. And that, so whether we're offensive or defensively, we need to put our armor on and live the life as God's called us to do. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and thank you for the words that you've laid on my heart. We're going to thank you for the hearers and the doers here. And thank you, Lord, that each one of us is going through different tribulations, different trials. And, you know, God, thank you so much for the people here that you've brought here. And, Lord, that we can share in fellowship and praise and worship with you in time in your word. And ask you, Lord, that you give each one of us a special blessing this week. Lord, that your love can be apparent in our lives. And we can encourage one another. And thank you, Lord, that you're coming back. But also, Lord, may our hearts go out to those who aren't saved, that they need you. Just as much as with Paul and Barnabas, they went out because they cared. They wanted people to come to know you. We pray for, again, for our families, loved ones, relatives that our hearts ache over. And we thank you for the support that we can get from one another. And thank you that you never gave up on us. And pray that for those who are online, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to know him today before it's too late. Don't put it off till tomorrow. For now, behold, now is the day of salvation. Lord, work in hearts, work in minds, help people to make good choices. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.